10 years ago, I preached a series on Sunday school lessons that we have heard our whole lives. But having been so familiar with these stories, I think it's true that we often forget details about them that could be very beneficial if we're reminded of them. Stories that you have heard since you were little. If you've driven by a church, you know most of these stories. And you know, we also do the same thing in our lives, I think. There's a danger of that. I mean, it's okay to forget or miss a detail about a familiar movie that you have. How many of you have remote drop movies? You know what that is? A remote drop movie. It means you're surfing and you come to whatever your movie is that you love and you drop the remote because I'll watch it from here. I don't have to watch it from the beginning. Dances with Wolves is one for me. That's one of many that I love that movie. I just love everything about it. And if I come across it, boom, the remote goes down and I'm watching Stands with a Fist and that whole group. So it's okay to forget details about that. It's not okay to forget a detail about your husband or wife that is important. It's important to remember those things. Or something at work that you've done 1,000 times, you cannot afford to become so complacent that you forget what it is you're supposed to do. And there's much of us, I think, sitting here this morning that have made the Bible a very important part of our lives, but we come to specific passages or stories and we tend just to kind of gloss over them without stopping to realize there's a depth to everything of God's Word that is for us in totality incomprehensible. We will never fully understand the truth of God's Word until we're with Him. It's what Paul talks about, seeing through a glass darkly. In other words, you don't see every single detail. We get to heaven, the veil's removed, and our minds are open to the way that we were supposed to be. So this morning, I want to begin a series that's going to revisit some of these very familiar stories that you've heard since Sunday school, but there may be some aspects of it that you did not realize, and so that's my hope and my goal for us. The story remains the same, but the meanings may be different. Because here's the other thing, too, real quick, and then I'll get back to what I want to say. The great thing about the Word of God, every time you read it, it changes because of where you are in your life at that moment. Does that make sense? I can read something 15 times, but on the 16th time, I am in the midst of something, and I will read that passage, and it will jump off and come in and pierce my heart. That's the beauty of God's Word. That's why we should never stop reading it. So this morning, we're going to begin with a story, like I said, that everyone knows. It's a story of three men who were saved by a supernatural event by the power of God. If you have your Bibles, bring your Bibles to church. I always tell you that. Turn to the book of Daniel, the 3rd chapter. Now get comfortable, because I'm reading this whole chapter. It's too bad. My wife says I'm a good reader, so I'm going to take that. Daniel, the 3rd chapter. Again, very familiar story. If you're looking for Daniel, go to the major prophets. That's the big long ones toward the second half of the Old Testament. If you get into Jonah and Obadiah and those guys, you went too far. All right, Daniel 3. Now behave. It's your birthday, I know, but behave yourself. All right, you there? Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. Verse 3. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations of men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Just real quick, how good do you think this is going to end? This is the just side note there. Verse 6, Whoever does not fall down in worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the instruments, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At the same time, astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the instruments and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 12, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the instruments, you must be ready to fall down and worship the image I made. Very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So they came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor a hair of their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar then said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There's a lot in that. A lot going on. But a very familiar story for many reasons. But let me begin, before I get into what I want you to understand this morning about this, with giving you a little historical background of what is going on and why things are the way that they are. I always love connecting the history of the world with the truth of the Bible, because it forces those people who continue to say the Bible is not rooted in truth, you can take them back and go, okay, let's go to your history books. And there it is. Same stories, same accounts in many ways. Throughout much of the Old Testament history, there were 3 great dynasties that influenced much of that portion of the world for thousands of years. It was the Babylonian Persian kingdom, the kingdom of the Greeks, and the kingdom of the Romans. So starting with the Babylonians, because Babylon in that area is mentioned more times in the scripture than any other area outside of Israel. So much was going on, and years ago I talked about that, and so many things. Noah's Ark was built in Babylon, so many of those other things. Iran and Iraq are the places where a tremendous amount of Old Testament history took place. But this region began in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. And that whole region was founded by a man by the name of Nimrod. Now, it's interesting because today we use that as like a put-down, don't we? Don't be such a Nimrod about everything. Actually, that's a compliment, because the Bible tells us that Nimrod was called a mighty warrior and a mighty hunter. So he was exalted. He was actually the great-grandson of Noah. So after he became a powerful king, Nimrod went and established a number of different cities. Among them was Babel, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Shinar is another name that you see in the scriptures. He then went north into Assyria and founded their capital, which again, a familiar name, it was the city of Nineveh, was founded by Nimrod. So the nation of Babylon was located in a region that was known then as Mesopotamia, which is today located in modern Iraq, as I said, as well as parts of Iran, Turkey, Syria, and Kuwait. That was all the Babylonian region in that time. In the northern section of that area, it was known as the Fertile Crescent, and you can still see that term used today. The reason for that is that it was between the two rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates, which, of course, is the biblical location of, come on, the Garden of Eden. All right, that's where that was located. And so most of those earliest family groups all established themselves in those regions. And so because of that, it was the place where the first wheel was invented, where the first crops were planted, all of these things that went into creating what a culture and a society looks like, all took place in that region. And so as we consider that this morning, the Babylonian culture or kingdom was one of the largest. And our main protagonist this morning is this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled Babylon for 45 years, beginning around 605 BC, and it was very simply the most powerful kingdom of that day. Among his many accomplishments, because Nebuchadnezzar was a builder, he built the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the original seven wonders of the ancient world. And he did this, you know why he did this? It wasn't because of something wonderful in a military sense, it wasn't to establish himself. He did it because his wife was homesick. She was from an area where they had great gardens. And so he built this for his wife, the queen, in order that she might feel more at home. Upon his death, after a brief time of some fairly incompetent rulers, a man by the name of Belshazzar, who was likely the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, became a co-regent. And if you remember, go forward a few chapters in Daniel to the fifth chapter, and it was this man Belshazzar that witnessed a hand come and write on a wall and tell him that his kingdom was coming to an end. In 539 BC, Cyrus the Great of Persia conquered Babylon, and it was he who began to allow the Jews, after 70 years of exile, to begin to return to their homeland. Eventually, his grandson, Darius the Great, became the king. He was then followed by Xerxes, two X's in a name. I love that. If you want to name your kid something, if you're having grandchildren, tell your Xerxes. He is the king from the book of Esther that you read about. And then he was followed by his son, Artaxerxes, and it was he that gave permission for the Israelites to return and to rebuild their land, which you read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The final king of the Babylonian Empire was Darius III, and he was conquered by the Greeks, which started the second great culture to come into play. Of course, when we think about the Greek culture, we think primarily of one person, Alexander the Great, who was a very young man as he was conquering a large portion of the then known world. But it was also the Greek culture that began to change the way that people live. You think of such names as Pericles, who was the first to establish a political system within a culture. Herodotus, who was called the father of history. Hippocrates, the father of medicine and the way things are done. Many of those things still used today. And names certainly such as Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, all of these fathers of modern secular philosophy, they were all active in that time. But then the Romans came. And certainly the Romans are seen deeply throughout the writings of the New Testament. Rome was founded in around 753 BC, and they spent the first number of centuries of their lives fighting each other. You know, I keep telling you, things that are going on today, we somehow think that they're new to us. It's been going on forever. People fighting among themselves. And they continued to do that until about 50 BC when Julius Caesar united their nation together. Of course, he was assassinated on the Ides of March in 44 BC, and he was replaced by the first emperor, a man by the name of Augustus. And every Christmas here at Remnant Life Church, we read from the second chapter of Acts, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we come to that place. I'm sorry, it's not Acts, it's Luke, second chapter of Luke. I knew that wasn't right the minute I said it. Roxanne, you got to catch me on those. Second chapter of Luke that tells us that Caesar Augustus was the emperor in the time of Jesus' birth. After his life, he was replaced by Caesar Tiberius, who was again alive when John the Baptist and Jesus were ministering. Other emperors included men like Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. And then finally, we look forward to 313 AD when a man by the name of Emperor Constantine ended the persecution of Christians in Rome. You say, well, why would he have done that? Very simply, he was baptized and he came to believe in the one true God. And so he made Christianity the state religion of Rome during that time. So the history of the world that takes place, you can see those things played out in the scriptures, giving you a timeline to be able to better understand what was it that was happening. But I want to go back to Babylon now. And let's talk about these three young men that were taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar attacked and invaded Jerusalem on three separate occasions. Now, God used Nebuchadnezzar in a lot of different ways for the children of Israel. And I'll tell you, I've spoken about this often. It goes to show you that there is nothing outside of God's hand that he cannot use to accomplish his will. So some of you are dealing with situations in your lives and you've got some difficult people that you're dealing with right now. God's still going to use them to his glory. God's still going to use your circumstances to glorify him, to accomplish his will. That's why we should never despise these things. We should never despise these times. You're going, what, Pastor Dave, I'm supposed to be happy when I'm having problems? I didn't say that. But I did say that we still keep our eyes set and focused on him because he's got a plan. God always has a plan for your life. And so Nebuchadnezzar attacked them on three separate occasions. In 605 BC, and you can read all of this, the first one is found in Daniel 1, he attacks the nation and he takes off all of the nobles in order to assimilate them into the culture. That is when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive. The second time he attacked was in 587 BC. More people were taken and the country went into more of a time of exile. And then 1 year later, Nebuchadnezzar attacked one last time, and it was then that the temple was burned to the ground, and everything there was taken into captivity, and truly the nation of Israel ceased to exist. And in our story this morning, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has done something unusual. He has built a statue of himself. Now, I believe in self-confidence, but that's going a little too far, I think. I don't know how many of you built a statue of yourself in here. Several. Good. I'm glad to see that. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, he builds us. Think of the scale of that. Why would he do this? Well, you have to go back into the second chapter of Daniel to understand why he has done this. Second chapter of Daniel tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And they often used dreams in those days as omens to try to foretell something that needed to take place. Another very familiar one should be when Pharaoh had a dream that Joseph came to interpret. You remember that story about the 7 years of famine. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls all of his advisors in, and he says, "Boys, I've had a dream, and I need you to interpret the dream for me." But he didn't stop there. So for whatever reason, he must have had a bad night or wasn't feeling good, or the pickled alligator that he had the night before was sitting bad. He didn't sleep. But for whatever reason, he said, "Guys, I need you to interpret my dream. But before I do that, I want you to tell me, what did I dream?" Raise the bar a little bit for them. Now, of course, all of them said, "We can't do that. There's nobody alive that can tell you what your dream was." Now, these were men that had some power. They were able to do these supernatural things. But here's the thing that had occurred to me as I was studying this that never did before. Why was Daniel singled out so much from the other that were there to help the king? Very simply, because the king's advisors received their authority and power from Satan. Daniel received his power and his authority from God. That's why there was such a constant clash there. That's why it was so difficult for those men to accept this Jewish man that Nebuchadnezzar kept elevating. It's because it was the power of God, and the little bit of power that Satan has been giving were clashing against one another. My friends, we shouldn't underestimate what Satan can do, but neither should we give him more than what he deserves. He is a created being. He is a fallen angel. He is someone who has a leash on him. He doesn't have free rein in your life. And I just want to again encourage you this morning that when you are walking through a situation and you're going, "This has got Satan's hooves written all over it. This is not going well." Don't despair. Don't believe that somehow he's going to be victorious over you, because the God of all creation has Satan on a leash. He can't do anything that God does not permit him to do. And this was the conflict that Daniel was having with all of these wizards that were around Nebuchadnezzar. So they said to him, "Of course, we can't do this." But then they remembered Daniel. Now, Daniel comes and he interprets the dream. The dream was is that it was a huge statue built out of all of these different kinds of materials, beginning with a head of gold and going down finally to clay at the feet. And Daniel interpreted that dream to say that there were going to be a number of kingdoms that were going to come and rule over the Babylonians, and each of them were going to be weaker than the one before it. But here's what Nebuchadnezzar heard. Because Daniel said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold." Well, that's all this man needed to hear. Wouldn't that be nice to hear that? That would be great. "Dawn, you're the head of gold. You're the head of gold, Dawn. That's you, right up there." Who doesn't want to hear that? And yet, because of Nebuchadnezzar's heart, because of what it was that was most important to him, he turned that into something that was going to fly in the face of God. In this account, apparently, Daniel is not present because the three guys are on their own when they get to the point now where the statue has been built. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "We need to bow down and worship this. You need to worship this idol of me." And see, what you need to realize is that this is an ongoing attempt by Satan to try to steal worship from God. Think back to what Satan did at the very beginning, still named Lucifer, still the worship leader of heaven. And he comes to the point of saying, I want to be like the Most High. That was the first great sin committed in the heavenlies. He wanted to be like God. He hasn't changed his attack. I keep telling you this all the time. Satan is not creative. He's only clever. That's all he can do, is just wrap all of his old tricks in a new bag. That's all he does. And we see that evidence here, because there are at least three opportunities, or three times, that there's been an attempt to have a world religion that takes it away from the worship of God and makes it worship of self. Three times. The first time was at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. When they said, we're going to build a tower and we're going to do what? We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to be where God is. Taking away the worship of God and bringing it to self. This is the second time. The third time is yet to come. And you can read about it in Revelation 13, where there will be those that will turn into a one-world religion that will remove worship of God and bring it into the worship of man. We should not be surprised by these things, church. We should not let these things catch us off guard, because we have been given the blueprint of what it is that God has in mind. He has given us a heads up, if you will, of the things that are to come. And all we have to do is just keep our eyes on him. So the three guys are brought in before Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, fellas, you know what you're supposed to do. I've explained all of this. Everybody knows. Why will you not worship me? Why will you not worship my image? Now, let's face it. These guys had some excuses pretty well laid up that they could have utilized, I think. I mean, let's face it, in our culture today, we have turned that into an art, making excuses with justifications, isn't it? I mean, anything we don't want to do, we can think of some reason why I don't have to take responsibility for this. These guys certainly had a number of them in front of them. They could have said, well, hey, listen, if we get ourselves killed, who's going to look out for the welfare of all the other Jews that are living here? We're in a very strategic place. So, you know, he who learns to run away lives to fight another day. It's an excuse. They could have said, well, look, they do things differently here than they do back home. That's really all this is. They could have said, well, listen, we'll just fall down, but we're not going to really worship. So it's not like we're doing it. We'll just kind of give that appearance. The king's been really good to us, guys, you know. We live pretty good here. We've gotten elevated and put into all these places. I mean, and look, Daniel's not here, so we can just kind of go with this one if we need to. Oh, by the way, this is nothing that our ancestors didn't do before. Remember when they let idols be put up in the temple all those years ago and God forgave them? He'll forgive us. Now listen, I think those are all really good excuses. There was some merit to each and every one of those. But these three young men had the word of God burned into their hearts, and they would never let it go. And the word that they were holding to was found in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, where God said, "You shall not make for yourself an image or form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or to the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You see, my friends, the word of God does not change just because culture does. I've said this to you again many times, and I'm so convicted of this, that culture has become a much greater influence on the church than the church has been on influencing the culture. That's what we need to get back to, where we hold our ground and say, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not believing that. I'm not giving into this because I follow the word of God. So just very quickly, How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand so firmly in the face of death? Two things, and then I'm done. The first is this, is that they had full and complete confidence in the power of God. Unwavering. Look at the 17th verse. He says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. How is faith like that developed? How do you hone a faith like that, that is so unshakable? Well, it's very simple. It's in the times of trial and struggles. That's when your faith is honed. That's when the razor sharpness of standing firm for what God's called of you is set in place, when I maintain who it is that I'm called to be regardless of what's going on around me. The Bible often uses things like husbandry and planting and those kinds of things, farming elements, as examples, because the people that would read that would get the analogy. And the fact of the matter is, pruning, for those of you that do this kind of stuff, pruning is the act of cutting off a branch in order for a tree to grow bigger or stronger, to increase its productivity. Well, so too, my friends, are the trials that we go through. Those are the times that God is pruning you to take away perhaps a branch or two that you don't need, to trim you back a little bit so that your faith increases, so that you grow in the things of Him. And it's the trials and tribulations in our lives that are the pruning knife that He uses to produce those greater gifts in our lives. But church, you've got to live in faith. You must live knowing without a shadow of a doubt, God's got this. Again, it doesn't mean you just sit back. Okay, go ahead, do what you got to do. I'll be right here. I'll be tired. I'll just wait on you. No, God calls us to be involved. Like we've always said, Noah didn't just get to get up one morning and there the boat was. He had to build it. So there are things that we are called to be a part of, but it is our faith, it's our trust in Him that sustains us through that time. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said those very words in John 15:1-2. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. My friends, if God is pruning you, it's because He's got something greater in store. It's because He's got more that He wants you to be growing and to be prepared to deal with. These three guys had absolute confidence in the power of God. Here's the second one. They were completely submissive to His will, regardless of the outcome. Regardless of the outcome. Verse 18, but even if He does not, in other words, even if He doesn't save us, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. And what we're seeing these guys say is the exact same thing that Jonah said. He said, though He slay me, still will I serve Him. Paul has said the exact same things. No matter what it is, no matter where I go, my body is a living sacrifice for Him. Can we get to that point in our lives, church? Now, don't sit there thinking, oh, yeah, I got this. Wait a minute. Because there is no limitation on what God's desire of pruning may be in your life. Some of you in here this morning, I know, have gone through some very difficult times. Some fire times where you felt like you'd gotten thrown into a furnace. But He was with you. He had a plan for that time. But you need to submit to His will. My friends, faith means trusting in God. But here's something that we don't like to talk about or think about, but it's still true. Faith does not mean that you will always either know or understand what His purpose is. You see, that's faith. I don't need faith to sit down on a stone or a rock because I know it's not going anywhere. But if I look at a rickety old chair sitting there that's all half termite eaten and 100 years old and I'm going to put my 225 pounds on it, I better have some faith that this thing's going to hold me. That's not what is needed. When I talk about faith, we are looking at something that means I trust Him, regardless of what the outcome might be. Because you see, when you don't understand and you're not holding to Him and Him alone, those are the times that we start to create our situation that we believe is going to save us. And I can't tell you the number of times in my own life when I have tried to do that. And I'll give you a guess how many times it's worked out well for me. Not many. Because God knows what I need. God knows what each of us here need this morning. And just to finish it up with Nebuchadnezzar, he was such an interesting guy because, again, God used him powerfully, but Nebuchadnezzar's life never fully was surrendered to God. He said the words a lot of times. Even here, he says, "The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nobody can speak against them." You know what he didn't say? "My God." We're not even told that the statue was taken down. It may have still stood. His heart was always quickened, but it was never surrendered. His heart was shaken. He saw conviction, but there was never a change that took place in his life. And my friends, I pray for each of us here this morning that when God comes and there's pruning that's taking place in your life, it's not just a moment of being, "Ooh, I need to think about that a little bit more." No, it's about a change in my life because of Him. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrate to us this morning. Full and total confidence in the power of God and a total surrender to His will. Now, I don't know that any of you are ever going to be faced someday with a decision to remain faithful to Christ that might require your life. I don't know that any of you are going to be looking at death on the other side of your decision. But you know what? That's even when it's more dangerous, because it's the subtle little things of life that we have got to stand against that no one else is probably even going to know that are going to be the true judge of what my surrender to Him is. It's that little compromise. It's that little thing that I do over here that continues to build. And it changes me from within. It steals and robs my closeness to the Father and my willingness to be devoted to Him. These guys had a tough situation. There's no doubt about it. And I know that each of you this morning deal with difficult situations. But it is the faithful presence of God in our lives that are the words that Paul writes to assure us of when considering the power of the world versus the power of God, where our hearts should be. Romans 8:38, many of you know these words. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My friends, I praise God every day for His goodness and His mercy that He extends to us now and forever. Keep your eyes on Him and surrender to Him your life. And He'll protect you. He'll guard you. Whatever the circumstances might be, because He loves you and He's got a plan for your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, before I close in prayer, I want to talk to you just for a moment about some family things. Are we done with all of that? Those things are all done? I've been praying about this a lot, about how I want to talk to you this morning. Don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. You guys are looking like, "So what, we're closing the church?" No, we're not closing the church. Calm down. In my years of attending church, and it's been my whole life,